Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-275-4265, or just 888-ASK-HANK. I'll get your calls in just a moment. But I want to start the broadcast by posing a question that I answer in my book, Has God Spoken?, a book available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. The question, did the cock crow once or twice after Peter denied Christ? While this kind of a question has stumped very few students, this question has baffled some of the most credentialed scholars of our era. The famed author Dr. Bart Ehrman, well, he's among them. In his book, Jesus Interrupted, he expresses his bewilderment as follows. Says Ehrman, in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the cock crows twice. In Matthew's gospel, he tells him that it will be before the cock crows. Well, says Ehrman, which is it? Before the cock crows once or before the cock crows twice? In response, it should first be noted that the problem here is fundamentalism. Fundamentalism from the left, but fundamentalism nonetheless. In recounting past events or in telling stories, we obviously don't all highlight the exact same details. And in the case at hand, Mark simply provided a little more detail than did Matthew. Furthermore, as his more attentive readers are likely to have discovered, Professor Ehrman is obsessing over what in reality is a non-issue, because careful observation reveals that Matthew did not comment on how many times the rooster crowed. Matthew simply told us that the rooster crowed. One final point in this regard is that whether he means to or not, Ehrman is putting the biblical authors in an absolutely no-win situation, because if Matthew and Mark fail to provide identical testimonies, well, then he supposes the accounts are contradictory. Conversely, if the gospel writers provide identical testimonies, he uncharitably charges them with collusion. In sharp contrast to the methodology of the Ehrmanites, followers of Ehrman, erudite scholarship always seeks a reliable core set of facts in order to validate historical accounts. Far from seeking word-for-word uniformity, they expect the biblical authors to provide complementary perspectives. Divine inspiration never supposes biblical authors to be, well, automatons, devoid of individual personality or perspective, but rather people who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the many apparent contradictions that I deal with in my book, Has God Spoken? They're used broadly on the internet and otherwise to try to demonstrate that the Bible is not a reliable resource for faith and practice. The book, Has God Spoken?, does demonstrate that the Bible's absolutely divine, as opposed to merely human in origin. Also, the Word of God, audio New Testament, presented in dramatic audio theater, available for those who support the ministry all this month. I did mention some time ago as well that we have a brand new issue of the Christian Research Journal out, and if you want a copy of that, that's available for your gift as well. You can check all this out on the web at equip.org. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jonathan. He's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi. First of all, appreciate your program so much, Hank.
Thank you.
I've had a question. I'm wondering if you're aware of a program, I believe it's put up by Mariners Church, and I think that's in California, called Rooted. Are you familiar with that?
You know, I am not. I haven't heard of that one.
Okay. Let me tell you my concern. Our church is thinking about launching out. It's a discipleship course. I've gone through it myself, and I agreed with everything in it except one chapter called Strongholds. And it seems to take a deliverance model. I don't know a great deal about that. However, it takes 2 Corinthians 10:5, where Paul is talking in his own defense about people who are disagreeing with him and saying that, you know, we don't fight with weapons of the world. God can break down strongholds in terms of worldly arguments and that kind of thing, and every thought and taking them captive to Christ. But in the leadership guide, and I'm to lead a table, it talks about demons. Our people can be demonized, and I don't think they can, but if you could help me clarify that, that would be helpful.
Yeah, I wrote a book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, and one of the points that I make there is that if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it will not be shared with a demon. So there's no problem with saying that people can be possessed. Certainly, there are all kinds of biblical examples of people being possessed, but there's no biblical example of a Christian being demonized or possessed by a demon. We therefore recognize that as believers, we are fully possessed of the Holy Spirit, and Christ precludes this possibility by using an illustration of a house where he asked, can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions? Well, he can't do that unless he first ties up the strong man. Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. Perish the thought.
Right, right. Yeah, okay. And one other quick question. Have you heard of a church in Canada out of Steinbach, Manitoba, called Southland?
I haven't.
Okay, all right. They're just very much into hearing the voice of God, and they teach that right from small children to junior high and college and career. And pastors who have gone have had people pray, young people pray over them, and can tell them various facts about their life to kind of give that argument credibility. And that sounded doubtful as well.
Well, it is doubtful. And, you know, it's unfortunate that people are involved in all kinds of what I call counterfeit revivalism today. It's one of the reasons I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cliff, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cliff.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hank, I have a question. Are we supposed to give unconditional support to Israel, modern-day Israel? Because the last time I checked, God never brought them back to the Promised Land.
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that we are very fortunate to have a democracy in the Middle East. And I think for that reason, there are a lot of alliances that are made between America and Israel. But in terms of supporting any country unconditionally, the answer is absolutely no. If a country starts to advocate things that are directly, diametrically opposed to the Word of God, obviously we would oppose that because, as the Bible makes plain, we are to obey God rather than to obey men. So unconditional support, of course not. Where Israel deviates from the commands of God, we would deviate from Israel. But we would say that about any country or any person.
Right. Would you agree that the modern-day Israel is not Israel?
Well, it is modern-day Israel. That's what it's called. What I think people mistake is that somehow or other this is true Israel on the basis that true Israel is based on a genealogy or an ethnicity as opposed to what the Bible communicates, which is that Christ is the royal seed of Abraham, and that if you are found in Christ by virtue of that, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And it has nothing to do with your ethnicity, whether you're Jew or Greek, as Paul says, whether you're slave or free, or whether you're male or female.
Excellent. Thank you, Hank. Have a great day.
You too. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. David is listening in Normand, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I have a question that came up in our Bible study last night under 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it has, you know, that the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. My question is when it says all things are become new, why then, if we are in Christ, why do we still deal with the element of sin if all things within us are new?
Well, remember that we are positionally accounted as righteous before God. We have a righteousness, as the Apostle Paul points out, not of our own, but that which is through faith in Christ. So positionally, we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. But as you note in the prologue to your question, from a practical standpoint, we are still sinners. And so we struggle with the sin nature, and Paul makes that clear many, many times as he writes. He himself says, that he is beset by sin. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. He says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are new creations in Christ, and that is one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In Christ, we are new creations.
So therefore, the Spirit is the new creation. The flesh is still there, and the battle between the two still exists.
Absolutely. I mean, the essential doctrine of new creation is what Paul is talking about in this verse, a very famous verse. All who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who confess Him as Lord, are reconciled to God and inherit eternal life in His glorious presence. And therefore, Jesus' resurrection from the dead inaugurates the renewal of all things. Not consummates, but inaugurates the new creation of faithful believers, and the new creation of the natural world will be consummated at a later time in the resurrection when Jesus returns bodily to earth as conquering king. And that's why Jesus said that those who realize that they are sinners and repent of their sins and receive Him as their Savior and Lord are born again. The implication of what He is talking about in John chapter 3, verse 3. Of course, not physically, but spiritually. So we are spiritually new creations in Christ.
All right. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it. You have a great evening.
You too. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, this is one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The essentials are the main and plain things. When we talk about essential Christian doctrine, we're talking about the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. It is the very foundation of the gospel. And I have talked about this in various places, including a 4x6 laminated flip chart, memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Do remember that there are many ways in which you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, including CRI's Equip app. You can listen to the broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions. You can also read hundreds of articles from the Christian Research Journal. And you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the Equip app. You can download it for free on the web, equip.org. When we come back from the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, during the break, you might want to take an opportunity to go to the web and subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can also receive the Christian Research newsletter free of charge on the web at equip.org. And if you have not as yet, join the CRI monthly support team. I invite you to do that. Be pleased to personalize a copy of Has God Spoken to You, a family member or a friend. Again, you can check all of that out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
It has become politically correct to view gender bending and a radical redefining of gender itself as ways to set people free from internal turmoil and confusion. But the Bible offers a radically different approach to understanding ourselves and finding peace regarding personal gender identity. Don't miss Mary Ellen Dykus' article, The Unending Bending of Gender, in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888
7000 CRI or go online to equip.org. In 2016, there were four Hollywood movies about Jesus, each one attempting to fill in gaps in the biblical narrative. We often assume that Christian movies are either for evangelism or devotion, but the recent Jesus movies might be better at raising questions that open a space for apologetic conversation. Don't miss John McAteer's article, Jesus Films, Who Does Hollywood Say That I Am?, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michael listening in Spokane, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Michael.
Hi there, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
Yeah, I have a two questions, I guess. It's all part of the same scripture. In the first part of Luke, it talks about that this is an orderly account of the life of Christ. And it in the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4, and in the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, there seems to be a difference in the sequence of the temptations. And with actually, that's what I see. And I'm wondering if Luke's claim that he's given the orderly account of the temptations of Christ, then is Matthew's an incorrect order of the temptations of Christ? I'll leave you to answer the questions.
Sure. Yeah, I would say exactly the opposite. I would say that the Matthew account, as I recall, actually has within it, I'm not looking at it as I'm speaking, but I recall it has within it a an order, but Luke does not say that what he is giving is following the sequence as it happened. And it's an orderly account. It gives the exact same three temptations, but again, it gives it from Luke's perspective, and he ends up in Jerusalem. The original Greek of Luke's account does not necessarily imply a sequential or chronological order of event. Luke could be arranging the order topically, perhaps geographically, since again, his account ends up with Jesus in Jerusalem. But yeah, I mean, this is one of the things that the biblical authors always do. They give the information from their own perspective, and if they did not, we would be crying collusion. The details are precisely the same. The temptations are precisely the same. But Luke oftentimes rearranges things, again, for emphasis, and Matthew does that as well. I mean, he does that with the genealogies. He doesn't give all the genealogies, but he is trying to collate them in such a way that they cohere with the name of King David. So this is not unusual, nor is it in the least something that we would consider contradictory. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Got a quick question for you, then I'll listen for the answer.
Sure.
The last caller in reference to Israel, I was curious of your opinion. As we recently witnessed the fall of Aleppo in Syria, would we as American Christians react the same way if we were witnessing the fall of Jerusalem?
I'm not sure I understand the question. I mean, if we saw Jerusalem fall, would we have a strong reaction to it? Absolutely, but we should have a strong reaction to what happened in Aleppo. We should have a strong reaction to what happened in Mosul. I mean, the reaction we ought to be having is to care about our brothers and sisters who are facing mass genocide in the Middle East. It is a horrifying situation. But, you know, if you look at geopolitical realities, the fall of Jerusalem would be something of enormous consequence for the world.
Okay. And from a Christian reaction, it would just be another, the same tragedy. We would, I'm sure we would have some significant different feelings as far as the actual history of the area, but you wouldn't expect anything, any more involvement in the church per se, or?
Well, I mean, look at this from a historical standpoint. It's pretty interesting. A Temple Mount, when the Muslims conquered the Christians and they took over Jerusalem, you'd go to the Temple Mount and it was just a garbage dump. Why was it a garbage dump? Why was there no real concern about it? It was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ rendered the type insignificant because the antitype had come. And then obviously the Muslims cleared it and built the Dome of the Rock there. But for Christians, it's historical and very significant from that standpoint. But we are not focused on a tiny piece of land in the Middle East. The meek will inherit the earth. And so the commission that we have as Christians is to go out throughout the world and present the gospel and disciple all nations in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, tremendous geopolitical significance, tremendous historical significance, but we're as Christians looking forward not to the Jerusalem that is below, but rather the Jerusalem that is above, as Paul said, and is our mother. He points out that if you're in slavery to types and shadows, if you're in slavery to the Jerusalem that is below, then you're in bondage. And so he talks about that in Galatians chapter 4.
Forgive my historical ignorance, but when you say it was a dump after Islam took it over, do you mean everything was gone and everything that's there presently?
No, they were using it as a garbage dump. I mean, it had no significance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right, but the physical structures remain that are there today.
Well, yeah, okay. But I mean, it had to be cleared off because it was used as a garbage dump. I mean, the Christians didn't see it as having the same significance as it did prior to the time of Christ. Just like the temple would have no significance because the living temple had come. And when the living temple has come, then it's not about luminous limestone and glistening gold. It's about the living Christ in our midst.
Interesting. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Cody in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. Hi, Cody.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I have a question for you. Have you heard of Kingdom Circles? And I would love to know your opinion on that, and I can explain if it's something that you may have not have heard of.
Yeah, probably something I didn't hear of. Maybe you need to explain.
So, kingdom circles are an idea that I can identify as a Hindu or a Muslim and still enter the kingdom of God through a righteous heart if I know that it was through Jesus that I have a righteous heart and I can enter the kingdom of God. But I identify still as a Muslim or as a Hindu, mostly culturally.
Well, yeah, I mean, look at what you have to do if you are a Muslim. You have to say the Shahada, that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his apostle. No Christian can do that because the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And the Apostle Muhammad was a brutal, bloodthirsty man who invoked all kinds of edicts upon his followers that no Christian could possibly follow. So every single Muslim, and there are no exceptions, swears allegiance to both Allah and to his apostle. A Christian, on the other hand, swears his allegiance to the God of the Bible, revealed in Jesus Christ. And that God according to the Muslim view, is not a God at all. In fact, Allah and Muhammad both caricatured that God, not realizing that the God that they follow and the God that Allah purports to be is morally defective because independent of the universe couldn't exercise the attribute of love. Not only that, but the Muslim says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've committed an unforgivable sin, a sin that cannot be forgiven. They call it the sin of shirk. So there's no compatibility between the two belief systems. One is following Jesus Christ, the other is following Muhammad, and the chasm between Christ and Muhammad is a chasm that cannot be bridged with mere rhetoric.
That's great. Thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Keith in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Hank. Really appreciate your show so much. And I saw you about 25 years ago in Hawaii, and you actually you quoted John 1 by memory, and so that was very, very awesome. I love that chapter of John.
Hmm.
And then, over the years, I've, been a fan of the show, your books. And a number of years ago, I read the Apocalypse Code.
Yeah.
And, it was something, because I was, everything I'd been taught my whole life was basically shattered, basically, with that book. And so time went on, and then I reread it again recently. And it just seemed, basically, a central part of that whole teaching, that you said Darby, began was that they believe that trumpets, Day of Atonement and Tabernacles hasn't happened yet. And they call it, you refer to the Tabernacles as a semi-golden age. So it got me thinking that these seven feasts of Leviticus 23 have already, been fulfilled in Christ. And as I study it more and more, it seems to be like an outline of his actual life from his birth and just all the way around to the 49 days and weeks, when he appeared to everybody and then, sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. What was your view on that as far as those seven feasts in Leviticus 23?
Well, you're absolutely right. There's no question whatsoever that everything in terms of types and shadows are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is so difficult and dangerous is for us to fail to recognize that. The writer of Hebrews makes very, very plain that those who are not aware of that, or who are aware of that, better put, and yet reject it, are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, which is to say that when the antitype fulfills the type, you can't go back to the type. The type has significance from a historical perspective again, but we never go back to the type, just like we will not go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. The problem is that many people today are awaiting not only a third temple, but a fourth temple, and they expect Jesus Christ to preside over that temple and the sacrifices to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness, in other words, atone for sin. Well, Jesus Christ atoned for all sin on the cross. The point simply that, yes, we have all these types and shadows being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ himself said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. We're coming to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, on the other side of the break, the quote of the day. So please, stay tuned and stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 and its implications for computer science can put our minds at rest. Don't miss the cover feature article, Who's Afraid of How? Why Computers Will Not Become Conscious and Take Over the World, by Charles Edward White, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out.
Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In a pseudo-live performance 6 years after his death, Michael Jackson's image skips across the concert stage in sync with real dancers as he sings Slave to the Rhythm from his posthumous album, Escape. What are we to make of an America that actually prefers the copy to the original? Read the incisive commentary by Arthur W. Hunt III, Necromancing the Stone, The Thrill of Dancing with the Dead, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Irenaeus. The quote is as follows: "We have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us, which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the scriptures to be the ground and the pillar of our faith." The reason I thought this would be the quote of the day is that here you have a second century Christian, a disciple of a disciple of an original apostle, explaining that at first the apostles communicated the gospel orally and then later wrote everything down. And it is these scriptures that form the ground or the pillar of our faith. Again, the quote of the day from Irenaeus. He was the bishop of Lyon, France, and a learner of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh in Missouri. Josh is listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, thank you very much for your show. I really enjoyed listening for about a year and a half, 2 years now.
So. Oh, cool.
Well, I've got kind of a really hard question. I'm trying to put together the last 10 minutes I've been waiting. So I got three statements to make, and then I have my question. So the first statement is I read back in, I think, 2008, 2009 time frame that 85% of Christians that grow up in a Christian home leave college an atheist or an agnostic. And then I heard Bertrand Russell was a philosopher or some kind of teacher back in the 20s and 30s, and I read one of his quotes. He said that by teaching psychological techniques to teach the children ages 3 to 5, give me a couple of years with them, and I will make an unshakable conviction that they will believe snow is black.
Hmm.
So with those two, and then I saw a documentary with Ben Stein that basically points that evolution leads to atheism. So my question is dealing with education. So with Bertrand Russell and using social engineering for, I guess, education reform, I guess my question is, does that explain where we are today on why these kids, you know, are on why evolution is more of a fact in, you know, the education industry? I mean, obviously, I believe that, you know, I believe in creation, but I if you look at today, I guess that's my question, you know, is that why we are the way that we are today in education and why most people believe in evolution versus intelligent design or creation?
Well, I think there are many reasons. I mean, let me start. I mean, you're talking about Bertrand Russell. He was a world-class philosopher. He was a leading intellectual. And he wrote an essay, which I discuss in my book, Has God Spoken? The essay was titled, Why I'm Not a Christian. In that particular essay, he said he was not a Christian, not because of the evolutionary paradigm, but rather because he felt that Christ was a false apocalyptic prophet, because he had prophesied that he would return within a generation. He did not, and therefore no amount of obfuscation on the part of Christians can absolve Jesus Christ of being a false apocalyptic prophet. Now, the problem in this particular case with Bertrand Russell is he just didn't read Scripture in light of Scripture. Had he read Scripture in light of Scripture, he would have never said what he said, because Christ was not talking about his second coming. Quite obviously, he was talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. The context makes that clear. But also, the language that Jesus used is the language that was used by the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus, a greater prophet than them all, uses their language and applies it to the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. With respect to the evolutionary paradigm, however, I think the problem here is that people are no longer following what I would call open-minded science, allowing the facts to lead wherever they will. Instead, what they're doing is they're presupposing only naturalistic explanations. And when kids hear that narrative over and over again, and they hear leading intellectuals making fun or characterizing the biblical account, it's no wonder that kids walk away from the faith. My 12-year-old, we were in Singapore, I'll never forget it, he said, Dad, if you weren't my dad, I'd be an atheist. And one of the reasons he said he would be an atheist is because he would not have known how in his own mind to reconcile the contradictions that were purported with respect to the book of Genesis. And if Genesis was flawed as the foundation of the Bible, the rest of the superstructure is bound to fall. Well, you know, there are answers to all of these questions, and we need to be able to communicate those answers. But the other problem that we have is that there is stakeholder interest in schools of intellectual learning. So it's no longer the scientist with the white lab coat. It is a scientist that has a specific agenda, and he has to walk lockstep according to that agenda. Otherwise, he gets nowhere in his career. And the kids are resigned to have to learn what the professor is teaching them, and they don't see the alternate explanation. That's why, by the way, I mentioned Bert Ehrman at the beginning of the broadcast. He is very, very proud of the fact that most of the evangelical kids that come into his classroom lose their faith in a very short period of time. Part of it is because he's making this false dichotomy between faith and reason, between science and scripture. The problem with Bart Ehrman, just like Bertrand Russell, is a failure to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. You know, the Christian worldview does not preclude evolution. It precludes macroevolution. We believe that there are changes within kinds, just there's no evidence in science or scripture for changes from one kind to another kind.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to George. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, George.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
All right. I lost a family member this year, and I understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
That's right.
But what I don't understand is what happens to all the atheists and the killers and all the unbelievers. Where did they go?
Well, Jesus explained that in Luke chapter 16, didn't he? He gives an example of a rich man who dies and a beggar who was lying by his gate who also dies. And the text says that the angels carried the beggar to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, in other words, to the presence of God. And the rich man found himself in torment, in earnest of that which is to come. In other words, he is separated from the love and grace of God. And that is the final estate of all those who reject what could be theirs. So they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the faith that could be theirs because they don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then God gives them what they want, which is an eternity separated from his goodness, his glory, and his grace.
Well, Hank, I sort of understand that, except do I understand it correct that hell has not been created yet?
Yeah, there's a sense in which you can say that, because if you look at Revelation chapter 20, there's a time when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So when Jesus is speaking about the rich man, that rich man is in Hades. And there's a difference between Hades and Gehenna. Hades is a temporary place of separation from the love and the grace of God, whereas Gehenna, or hell, is final separation from the goodness of God.
So for the thousands of years of all the unbelievers, they are just in a place separated from the love of God.
That's correct, because that is precisely what they want. Yes, and that's the picture that Jesus Christ gives to us in Luke chapter 16. So in the total overview of Scripture, God never forces himself on anyone. If he did, if he forced people into heaven, heaven would be heaven, heaven would be hell.
Well, Hank, you answered a good question for me, and I do appreciate it. And I appreciate your service.
Thank you, man. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Amy, Dallas, Texas. Amy's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Amy.
Hi. I love your show. I've been listening for over 10 years now.
Bless you.
My question is, okay, so my husband is a professing Christian. He's been a believer since way before I knew him. We've been married for 17 years. And the last 3 years, he's left our marriage twice. Neither, and filed for divorce, neither of which were biblical reasons. Just, he was just done. And this last time, I actually have had a biblical reason to file for divorce, which is unfaithfulness, infidelity. But he has moved out, separated himself from me completely, you know, just communication, everything. But he says when we do communicate, oh, I pray for you every day. I pray for the kids. You know, I'm praying that you will be able to see your part in this. And I just want to think of the scripture in 1 Peter that says that treating your wife harshly can hinder a man's prayers. And I wonder, because he is a believer, even though he's not really adhering to the word about specifically the issue of divorce, what happened? How does that work?
Well, I think you've pointed it out. There are people who have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. They say they believe, but the way in which they conduct their lives is evidence that they don't genuinely believe. And if you are living in willful rebellion against the principles and precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then your prayers, of course, are going to be hindered. One of the things that happens in churches that have a correct ecclesiology is that there is repercussions for living in an immoral, sinful manner. And those repercussions are excommunication. And you're kept from partaking of the sacraments, which is a huge, huge deal for Christians, because now you are kept from partaking of that which gives you access to uncreated energy. Only God is uncreated. And so this is a way of being thrust into Satan's world, and it brings about an acute sense of, well, repentance. And so you say, Lord, forgive me. And you, but to say that, well, I'm a believer, but I'm not following Jesus Christ, that's an oxymoron. And I think a lot of people think that they can do it their own way as opposed to doing it Christ's way. Well, what is repentance? It's a turn, and no longer doing it your own way, but turning and following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Amy, I'm going to have to leave it at that. My apologies to all those people hanging on. A lot of great questions. Wish I could get to them, but time is running out. I have enough time to thank those that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I say it many times. I try to end the show with it. Sometimes I don't remember, but most of the time I do, and that is we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.